teaching us on our foundations not too long ago, but long enough ago. We had a class on evangelism. We taught on evangelism right before we were going to go out and do the Mardi Gras evangelism. So I have the same outline that I had back then. It's a good outline. I was going to change some of it, but as I read it, I realized I don't need to change anything. So if you got an outline, it's one page back in front, and then the third page is just...
More than one page?
Yes.
Only one page.
The three pages. The third page is just one page. The first and second pages are back in front. They're three pages. Page one and two are on... I had plenty copies. We still need more? Three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. We had about, I had about 30 copies. We have less than 30 people here. I guess we needed to pray over the copies, multiplying. Well, I just, you know, evangelism is an important thing, and it's bringing good news. But I was just thinking about it yesterday and today and a couple of days ago. It's a sad thing, because so many in the world are lost, so many, and they don't want to hear the gospel. So many people are just satisfied. They don't want to change. They don't want to turn back and serve the Lord. They don't want to get saved. They don't want to do right. Only God can change their hearts. But we can do our part. We can be ready to preach. The first little verse I have there is, people call it the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's Jesus' words to us. Go ye, preach the gospel. The word there, preach, is that first word listed, keruso. Keruso. The word preach the gospel. Sometimes where it says preach the gospel, they use that second preach on there, which is euangelizo, which means to preach the gospel, which really means to evangelize. Keruso means to herald, to publish, to proclaim. Like hawk, the herald angel, sing. The herald angel, he was a messenger angel. He was proclaiming something. Usually when you herald, years and years ago before we had TV and radio and internet, when the king wanted to get a message out, he sent out his herald, and his herald would broadcast. Usually it wasn't just news, it was something that was going to happen. He would tell the public what was going to happen. He would stand on the street, in the street corners, and he would tell everybody what was going to happen. And that's the word, preach, to herald, to proclaim, like a town crier, like a herald. So that's when you preach the gospel, you preach the good message. You know, a lot of people want to call the gospel the good news, but I like to call it the good message, because when I pull out my cell phone and somebody texts me, they don't text me the news, they text me a message. It's to me. You know, I get a text message. I don't get a text news. So that's what the message is. It's something personal. It's a good message. It's a good message to each one of us, and it's a good message to all the world. Well, I wanted to start with where Jesus started. So if you got your Bible, you don't need your Bible, I can read it. Some people don't need their Bible, because we have almost every verse written on our outline. But I wanted to start with you know, how many of you, you know, we've talked about going out and evangelizing and going on the street. How many of y'all have started doing that? You know, it made that a habit. You're going out once a week, maybe even less than that, once a month. Has anybody started doing that yet? I take full blame. Forgive me, church. Forgive me, Lord, because I really should be having y'all do that. It's something we should do. I always promise the Lord I can do better. I mean, every time I do something for the Lord, I feel good for a little bit, but then I always say I can do better. I can do more. God is so good to me, I can do more. So that's one of the things I want to build up our foundation on, how we can evangelize and why we should evangelize and what to evangelize, what to do, how to preach the gospel. Because truthfully, there's not much more exciting. There's really not. I mean, when you're really preaching the gospel, even if no one gets saved, you know you're doing God's work. You're doing what Jesus did. You're doing what John the Baptist did. You're doing what the apostles did. You're doing what Paul did. You know, you're doing something that's really exciting. So if our young people would get a hold of that and see the results, you know, sometimes young people today, they say church is not exciting. Church is not, it's boring. Being a Christian is no fun. If you start preaching the gospel and you start seeing God move, you will be excited. You will. And you'll have fun. Well, it is fun. Sometimes it's not always pleasant. You know, people don't always say the nicest things to you. Don't always give you the best welcome, but it's always fun because you're doing God's work. Well, I wanted to start with, you know, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was baptized, and then he went in the desert and he was tempted. And then after he came out of the desert, after he came out of his temptation, he was ready to go to work. That's what I want us to be ready to get to work. We're going to start in verse 13, Luke chapter 4, verse 13. It said, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." So, as his custom was, as what he did, it wasn't something he just did once in a while, but it was his habit, what he did all the time. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah," or as the King James says, Isaiah. "And when he had opened the book," or opened the scroll, because it wasn't a book, it was a scroll, "he found a place in the scroll where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel.'" You see, he has anointed Jesus to preach the gospel, to proclaim the good news, to proclaim the good message, and to proclaim it to the poor. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That's Jesus reading the scroll, Isaiah, in chapter 61. Right there, the beginning of Isaiah 61, is these same words. And you know, people think, I think so too. We preach the gospel for eternity. We preach the gospel so people get saved and go to heaven instead of going to hell. That's down the line, you know. Sometimes we don't think that. We do preach the gospel for today too. I mean, the things that Jesus is talking about here, to preach the good news, to preach the good message, to the poor. You know, the poor are the ones that are hurting. The poor are the ones that this life isn't always so good for. But if you preach a good message to them, because this is to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the verse 19. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It's now the time, you know. Now is the time that God's going to move. Now is the time that you can get saved. Now is the time that you can get right with God. And he says he's sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I mean, that's not in heaven. You won't have broken hearts in heaven. That's here. That's here on earth. We have brokenhearted people. We have sick people. We have people who need God's touch. So, you know, we always think of preaching the gospel is for something later, but it's not. It's for right now, too. It's not just for later. It's for right now, too. And to preach deliverance, to preach, how many people we know need deliverance? They're bound up in so much, so many things, bound up in addictions, whether it's nicotine or alcohol or drugs or gambling or something. You know, people are bound up. And that's here on earth too. We can preach that people can be set free from that. The recovery of sight. Well, that's not just seeing, but to see real, to see, you know, with your eyes being open to what God is doing. The recovery of sight to the blind. We do preach that the blind can see. We do preach so that God will touch and heal, that it will follow our teaching with signs and wonders. And that's what's exciting. I always want those days to come that when we're standing on the street, we're preaching the gospel, when we're preaching a good message, that we do have an opportunity to preach healing, preach deliverance. And, you know, because that's part of the message. You know, when Jesus went about preaching, he also went about healing, casting out devils, setting people free. So that's part of it. And those are really, they're earthly things, but those are the things that are exciting. You know, I always hope that when I'm out there, when I'm sharing, when we're out there sharing, that we have the opportunity to pray for someone who's sick. It's just one of my dreams, one of my desires, that I'm out there sharing the gospel, sharing salvation, and then I just get a word from the Lord that there's a sick person, a sick child. I'm always thinking of a sick child because children are so innocent and children need healing. You know, us old folks, we start getting old. Well, sometimes we get sick just because our bodies are getting old. But when a child is sick, they're early in their life and a lot of living in front of them. And when they're sick, they need to be healed. So I always, that's one of my desires, that I can lay hands on a child and share with them Jesus loves them and share with them the gospel that even a child needs to repent, needs to get saved. But then to share with them that the same God who saves is the same God who heals. Well, that's just something I wanted to mention to start, because I want to encourage us to really, you know, to stand on the street and to preach. It's not, people say, I'm not called to do that. Sometimes I want to say, well, okay. But we all can share the gospel. Even if we're not heralding the gospel, we can witness and we can share. And God opens doors all the time. All you have to do is be a little bit sensitive. And it also a little, you have to have a little Holy Ghost boldness, because sometimes the door opens and you say, was that God? I don't think so. I don't think that was God. God's not prompting me to share with that person. But it happens. I always promise the Lord, and it's just a promise, it's a purpose in my heart that I want to share the gospel every day. And I know if we look, if we just open and sensitive, you'll have that opportunity. Because every time I go somewhere, somebody says something. You know, just last Monday I wanted to share this because it was kind of fun. It was pouring down rain, so I run under a shelter. I ride my bike. I wasn't running, but I got off my bike and ran under a shelter in Audubon Park. And while I'm sitting there, you know, I'm figuring God wants me to preach to these people. Well, the guy I was going to, there was only one guy there. He was stretched out on a bench. He looked like he was, out of it. And I said hello to him, but he grunted. So I said, I better not say anything. But a few minutes later, another guy walks up and he says, "Hey, you got a light?" You know. And Brother Rusty gave me the perfect answer, you know. Because you see, that's what happens. When you do it all the time, you know what to say. I didn't know what to say. He said, "Hey, you got a light?" I said, "No, did anybody ever preach to you?" That was my response. It was an okay response, so I shared with him real quick. It was good. But when somebody comes up to you and says, "You got a light?" You can say, "No, but I got the light." You know, "I got the light. You want the light? I'll shine the light on you. I'll give you a little bit of the light of the world." You know, how often, I mean, not so much, used to be all the time, people were asking you for a light. But people still, especially those who need the light, they're the ones who are asking you for a light. You can say, "No, I don't have a light. I don't have a match, but I have the light." And then you got an open door, just jump right in. You know, sometimes you feel like you're not supposed to. You know, when I was at the park, there's a rules up at the park, you know, by the shelter. And one of the rules is no soliciting. I don't know if preaching the gospel is soliciting or not. I'm not really asking people for anything. I just want their ears. I just want them to hear. They don't have to give me anything. Usually I give them something. But you see, so I didn't want to solicit. But if somebody asks me something, I'm not soliciting. I'm just following up. You know, if somebody says, "You got a light," I got an open door. So, right? You know, and then this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. That's where he starts. You know, he says, verse 21, he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." You know, it's time to start preaching the gospel. Jesus is here. He's preaching the good message, and it's time. And then, you know, he's in Nazareth. So the people from Nazareth, that's his hometown. The people from Nazareth, they say, "Well, you know, like, physician, heal yourself. You know, what you did in other places, do here in Nazareth." And Jesus says something that it's sometimes hard for us to grasp, but you know, it's hardest for us to be received by the people that are closest to us. You know, so that's a good thing and a bad thing, because it is hard for you to preach to your family. They think, "Well, who are you? I mean, I knew you when you were, you know, bad and lost, and who are you to preach to me?" But what it does is, since you can't preach to your own family, preach to the world. They don't know you. You start preaching the gospel to them, and that's all they know about you, is that you must be some holy guy. But I don't want to come across as some holy guy. I just want to come across as somebody that is being used by God, and somebody that loves them and is sharing the Lord's love with them. So, you know, you can, you know, it's hard to share. Like Jesus says, no prophet is accepted in his own country. No, you know, it's hard for your family, your own neighborhood to accept you. So, if they won't accept you, go to the lost, go to the world, preach to them. Even though and then I always hope, "Lord, I'm sharing with somebody else's family. Send somebody to my family." You know, it's only right. I got other people's family covered. Lord, you need to send somebody to my family, my loved ones. And I always expect it to happen. Well, then just real quick, because I love the parallel gospel. I also want to read the same thing in Matthew. Matthew's only a few verses, but in Matthew 4, we looked at Luke 4. Let's turn over to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. Chapter 4, verse 11. Matthew 4:11. Before we get into the outline, just a few things to encourage us. Matthew 4:11, it says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard that John the Baptist, was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." So he went back to Galilee, went back to Nazareth. And he preached in Nazareth. We just heard what he did in Nazareth. Well, it says, "And leaving Nazareth," because he didn't stay in Nazareth too long. Jesus' home was Nazareth, but really his home base, his office, where he did most of his ministry, was in Capernaum. So it says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zabulon, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light." That's that light, you know. "Hey, brother, you got a light?" "I sure do." "You're sitting in darkness. Well, I'll let you see great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up." You know, that's from the darkness. And he says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's interesting that here the word preach, it's not that he preached the gospel, but he preached repent. He went out and proclaimed, just like a herald, repent. You know, something's coming. You know, get ready. He's telling you, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time, it's the year, the acceptable year of the Lord. Repent. So, you know, we see that he preached repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then there's the same thing in Mark chapter 1. Just to take a quick look, if you can flip over just a few pages to Mark chapter 1, where Jesus does the same thing. We're going to read the same parallel account, Mark chapter 1, verse 13. "And he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison." So John the Baptist is locked up. John's been preaching repentance. John's been preaching repentance and baptism of repentance, that repent of your sins and be baptized. But Jesus comes and Jesus preaches the gospel, preaches the good message of the kingdom of God, saying that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's such a good thing. The kingdom of God, we can be a part of the kingdom of God. And he tells us to repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. We're not going to get into exactly what is the gospel today. We're going to talk about why preach the gospel, why we should evangelize. Just some good verses. We can go through these in the outline. Because Jesus told us to. That's why when Jesus tells you to do something, you should do it. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The Great Commission. He also said sort of the same thing in Matthew 28, verse 19. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The word teach is not so much the word teach. When we think of the word teaching, it's a different word than the word here, which kind of means to make a disciple. Make disciples of all nations. So first you preach to them, preach the gospel to them, and then you disciple them. So that's one of the reasons why we should evangelize, why we should preach the gospel, why we should preach the good message that Jesus has given us, because he's told us to do it. Jesus also sends us. We're sent. You know, Jesus told his disciples, he said, as he was talking to the Father, he says, "As the Father has sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." You know, God the Father sent Jesus into the world. He did. And Jesus sent us. You know, the, the name of the group that my son John works with is called Chi Alpha. Chi, the first letter, Chi is the first letter in, I think it's in the name Christ, you know, Chi. And Alpha is from Apostolos, which means to send. Apostles were sent. So we're Christ sent. That's the name of their organization, Chi Alpha, standing for sent, Christ sent. We're Christ sent. We're sent to preach the gospel. Just as the Father sent Jesus into the world, Jesus sends us into the world. Paul says that too. You know, when they were talking about baptism, because Paul says, I didn't baptize any of you. Or maybe a few of you. He said, I might have baptized. But he said, Jesus didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach. So we can baptize. It's good to baptize. But before we can baptize, we need to preach the gospel. So, and then another reason why we preach is because people are saved. That's really, we want to, well, I always say, we preach so that people can get saved. Really, the reason I always say the bottom line that I preach is so God will be glorified. Now, in the passage that Jesus quoted in Isaiah 61, let me just flip there real close because I like what it says there, Isaiah 61:3. I have that marked in here. Because it's kind of we sing it sometimes. Years ago, I bet Brother Bob Mercer knows that. We used to sing those, Isaiah 61:3. Turn to my Bob. It says, to point unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. I wish I could sing. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. That He might be glorified. That God, Brother Bob, you know that? You know that song? It's like we should sing that sometime, you know? Because it's such a good thing. That's why we preach the gospel. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. You know, the mourning. Yeah. Give them joy for mourning. Yeah, that's right. Some people say they can't wake up. I say, wait, when you wake up, turn your mourning into dancing. Get up. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. You know, get up in the morning and dance. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing, you know. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, we do that so that people can get blessed. But really, we do it so that God will be glorified. You know, people get saved and it's good for the people. But really, we do it so we can give glory to the Father. Give glory to the Creator. You know, he created us to fellowship with us. That's give him what he deserves, you know, so he can get all the glory fellowshipping with his children. So, but that's just, you know, we preach the gospel so that people will get saved. And then we know that, I'm not going to, you know, just some of the things here, you know, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to the lost. Even to us saved people, sometimes I think preaching is foolishness. Here I am, you know, here we are, standing out in a crowd, preaching Jesus. I mean, in a way, it's a little bit foolishness, you know. But you know, that's how people get saved. It said the verse right there, 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, even though sometimes, the world absolutely thinks preaching the gospel is foolishness. And sometimes we feel a little foolish. You're standing up in front of a crowd, they're walking by, especially if you're preaching to some of the Mardi Gras folks. You know, they don't even pay a bit of attention to you. You think to yourself, this is foolishness. But it's not. Because that's how people get saved. That's how God, that's how the Father saves people by the foolishness of preaching the gospel. And then the fourth thing here, the gospel is the power of God. Now that in itself is enough to send you out on the street. It's the power of God. Preaching the gospel is the power of God. It's the power of God for salvation, of course. That's how you get saved, by preaching that Jesus died on the cross. That's what we preach. You know, we preach Christ crucified. We preach that Jesus died for their sins. Jesus died for your sins. Did you know that? That people back, take a step back. And you always say, but he didn't stay dead. You know, he rose from the dead. That's a good thing, because he died for your sins, but he rose to show that your sins were forgiven, that you can receive the gospel, that you can receive all that God has for you. The resurrection shows that you were justified. But then if you think of, you know, okay, so the preaching of the gospel is salvation, but what is salvation? Salvation is to become a child of God. And when you're a child of God, all those benefits come on too. That means healing and deliverance and provision. You know, so all that comes from the power of God. All that, you know, God is, man, that's why we need to build up our foundations. We need to study why evangelize. Because when you start thinking about it, it encourages you to go out on the street and to see people saved, because you can see the power of God. All the good things that the power of God who created the universe. You know, when we preach the gospel, we can see God's power. Not just to save, but to heal and to deliver and to provide and to change lives. So you don't just get the little salvation. You get everything. You know, when you get saved, you get the whole thing. You get the whole, the healing, the everything that comes with getting saved. That's why. That's one of the things, because preaching is the power of God. And then on the next page, you know, Paul said, this is a good reason. We don't think of it this way, but Paul said that he was a debtor to the lost. You know, Romans chapter 1, right there, our verse, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, I am a debtor. Both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so much as in me that I am ready to preach the gospel. You know why he was ready? Because he felt like a debtor. He had a debt. He owed this to these people. I mean, can you imagine thinking of the loss that way, that you have a debt, you have something to give to these people? That's the way Paul thought of it. He thought of his responsibility to the lost was like the responsibility of a debtor to a creditor. And he had to do it. He had to do this. He said, I am a debtor. I owe this to them. You know, so that's a good way to think of it. It'll get you out there. Because we pay our debts, don't we? You know, if you're serving God, you know, The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. But the righteous, they give. So we ought to feel like Paul, and that'll get us out there on the streets, or give us some boldness, you know, to preach the gospel. And then we can also say, like Paul says, we read verse 14 and 15. Well, verse 16 says, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God. He says he's not ashamed of the gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed. I don't have that verse written down there, but Jesus tells us that if we're ashamed of him, be ashamed of us. That's not a good thing. So I should have put that verse down there too on our outline, because when Jesus returns, if you deny Jesus, if you deny that you knew him, you're ashamed of him. And he's going to say he's going to deny you. He's going to be ashamed of you. You know, people that don't realize, it also fits in there with some people are going to say, well, I did a lot of good things for you, Jesus. And he's going to say, well, I never knew you. I never knew you. So don't let people think that you don't know him. Take every opportunity to proclaim the name of Jesus, to tell people that you're a Christian. That's what that when I was talking to that guy under the shelter. He goes, so you a Christian? He wanted to know. He said, well, tell me. This is what he asked me. He said, I believe in Jesus. I told him, I have a good answer because people tell me that all the time. I believe in Jesus. I always tell them, well, the devil believes in Jesus. The demons believe in Jesus. And they tremble. You know why they tremble? They always say, why? I said, because they know they're going to hell. And then some guys will say, well, I know I'm going to hell too. And I say, well, it's a good thing to know, but you don't have to go to hell. He said, well, this is what this guy, we had a little conversation back and forth. He says, well, suppose I already promised my soul to the devil. He said, I know I'm going to hell. I said, well, you can break that promise. Jesus has already broke that promise for you. You don't have to go to hell, but you do have to repent. We had a little conversation back and forth. He said, well, tell me, I want to know a name of a demon. I want to name a band. I have a band. I want to name my band after a demon. I said, well, you probably already know a demon. Because he's, I said, you ever heard the demon nicotine? He goes, nicotine. That's a demon. He goes, oh, no. I said, well, try to quit smoking. That demon's got a hold of you. Yeah, I mean, it just goes to show you, once you open up, the lost people, they want to hear about the Lord. But you see, as I left him, I just didn't go far enough. That's where the Lord convicted him. I had him in my hand. We were talking, we were listening. This guy was, I guess he was shocked. I don't think he thought he was going to run into somebody like that just in the park under shelter. But he was listening. And I probably could have at least shared a little bit more with him and left him with something to... Brother Robert. Sure. I'll turn it on for you.
Thank you,
because
I know I'll probably
be
struggling with it.
Man, it's, everybody's going to struggle with it. It's one of those... Yeah, you got it. All right, good. Thank you.
I just wanted to add something about evangelizing. I felt that way before where I shared with somebody and there wasn't like a breakthrough where they repented and accept Christ, or for whatever reason I had to leave or something, and I thought later, I should have did more. But then I noticed after a while, because I've been evangelizing off and on for years, for decades. Mm-hmm. I used to go down to Bourbon Street and pass out tracts and stuff. But I noticed later on, we know that God has a network and it's his church. Right. And I noticed later on that when God's pursuing people, I'm just a link in the chain.
Right.
It's not all on like a burden on my back that I got to make sure this person gets saved. There was an incident that happened just about a week ago. I pulled into Exxon gas station and I was trying to get some gas and I had problems with the pump. So I left that pump. It wouldn't take my credit card. I left my pump and went to the next one. And I started filling up my gas tank, and another car pulls in right behind, and it was a Sunday, and it was an afternoon, and I kind of figured that these people had come from church, they were dressed nice, and he tried to use the pump, and I told him, I said, I think I'm not going to take your credit card, and I talked to him just for a minute, and I know, I never asked him if he was a believer or anything, but I know that was the vibe I got. I said, those people are believers. Well, then comes along this other guy. He pulls up to the gas pump, and he doesn't have any money, and he wants to get gas. So he decides he's going to go ask somebody to put some gas in his tank. So he goes to that first car, that other car, and the guy said, "Well, I ain't got any money." And then so he comes to me, and I said, "Yeah, I'll take care of it for you." And I said, "Just give me a minute." So I pump my gas. And, I pass out Gideon Bibles. So I said, well, here's an opportunity. I got somebody that's going to receive a Bible from me. And so I go over to his side, and I started putting the gas in, and I gave him a Bible. And I told you, I said, we didn't meet by accident. The Lord's pursuing you. And he said, man, I want you to know, he says, I just went to church this morning. And you could tell the guy's hooked on something. I mean, I can spot him. I can spot him a mile away. Anybody's hooked on anything, I know an addict when I see him. And this guy was like, yeah, I just went to church this morning. He says, I'm going to start going to church. And I told him, I said, Lord, man, you need the Lord. You need to get saved. And I said, the Lord's pursuing you, and you're not going to have many more chances. I don't know, the spirit of the guy was just on me, and I was just straight with him. Because he didn't want to pray. He didn't want to pray. He didn't want to give his heart to Christ. And he told me he was just going to church. And I said, I don't know what you hooked on, but you need to get off of it. The Lord's pursuing you. Now's your opportunity. And then he went on. He's like, look, I got to go. I said, okay, all right. He took the Bible, and he left. And so the Lord's pursuing him. Somebody got him in church. I was just another link in the chain. Mm-hmm. But then I thought about that other brother. I said, that was a missed opportunity. And I've been in his shoes before. And I said, that was a missed opportunity. And it was an enlightenment for me because I missed opportunities like that. And I believe that, you know, we store up our treasures in heaven. And I believe that's missed opportunities to store up our treasures in Amen. Heaven. Amen. And it happens to every believer. I'm not pointing him out in particular. But it's just quite a few little things that came out of that experience. And that, the biggest one is that the Lord has a network, and someone else is going to come behind right. you
exactly
and share
right.
with that guy.
Exactly right. You know, that one man plants, another man reaps. I just want to be the one who reaps. You keep sowing, I'll do the reaping. You know, I like to see. I mean, I planted enough and didn't see harvest. I want to see some harvest. You know, it's nice to plant, but it's much more nice to. Yeah, go ahead, brother. Is it on? See the little green light?
It says one plants, one waters, and God makes it grow.
That's right. That's right. God gives the increase, so we don't have. That's not our job, but we like to harvest. And the fields are white unto harvest all the time. You know, that's what Jesus told the Samaritan woman. He said, the fields are white unto harvest when he was talking. So we know they were white back then. They're white now. We just need to be ready. So then we were talking to him. The next thing on there is, you know, that all men are sinners. That's the truth. I mean, there's not one. Never, ever has there been. Except for the Lord, even some of those holy women and the saints, they were all sinners at one time. So we got to go that. We got to remember that everybody out there, everybody's lost. So we got, that's why the harvest is white, because it's right. Everybody's broken the law. Everybody's a sinner in God's eyes. There's so many things, you know, if you just... You know, people want to say, you always get somebody that says, no, I'm not good. But most people say, yeah, I'm good. That guy I was talking to in the park, he knew he wasn't good. He was sure he was going to hell. But, well, I mean, I can get off on that story, too. I mean, a couple of days before that, I just want to, because we got an outline here that's good to go with, but you can read the outline. A couple of days before that, I was kind of sharing over my fence because of the, I got workmen in my backyard. They're building a building back there. And I go back there to look. And they tell me, oh, guess what we building over here? We're building a bar and a prostitution house. And that's what they're not. They just want to pull my leg. I said, well, great, great. The more sinners you bring in, the better for me. He said, you know, they talking back and forth. He goes, I don't want to go to heaven. I won't know anybody in heaven. I said, well, you won't know anybody in hell either, because it's going to be dark. You're not going to see any of your friends. And I said, well, maybe you might know. You might hear them screaming. But that's all you're going to do. Boy, they were kind of backing off. You know? I said, yeah, you won't see them. Maybe you'll recognize their voice, because they'll be screaming. They'll be screaming in pain. Well, that was an opportunity. Those guys, the next day they didn't. The next day they weren't really talking to me. They were kind of. But you see, people are like that because they know they're sinners. They know it. All you have to do is say one little thing, and they immediately know. When you share something with them, that they like their sin. They love darkness. That's what Jesus said. You know, men love darkness. but the Holy Ghost is after them. So you just be there and be ready, and share. And like Brother Robert said, and this brother said, Brother Keith, you know, we might just plant a seed, get them thinking, open a door, and then sooner or later, you know, they get it reeling, you know. So that's it. The other thing is, you know, because all men are sinners, sinners are going to hell. You know, people don't want to think that either. Nobody thinks that they're a sinner. But if you tell people, no, the sinners are going to hell, there's only two places you're going to go to. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. If you, now, I tell people this, well, how can you be sure? How can you be sure that you're going to heaven? I said, well, I can tell you this. If you're not sure that you're going to heaven, you are sure going to hell. Because there's only one way into heaven, and that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe that, then you're sure you're going to heaven. If you don't know that, then you're surely going to hell. And people don't want to hear that either. Because you're either in God's kingdom or you're in the devil's kingdom. So, you know, only two kingdoms out there. Yeah. So we got to say that. And then another reason why we want to, because we're talking about why preach the gospel. Why? Because it's God's will that men be saved. You know, I hate to think that everybody's not going to be saved, because my desire too, I want everybody to be saved. And that's God's will. You know, 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then 2 Peter verses chapter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but he is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it's God's will for men to be saved. In fact, we didn't read 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, but that's telling us that men should always pray. You know, telling us that we should pray with all prayer and supplication. And why do we pray? Because we pray for men to be saved. Because it's God's will that men be saved. And then again, in Matthew chapter 18, another verse that shows us, says, it shows us that even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's talking about children, you know. Jesus is telling the disciples to let the children come to him, because it's not God's will that even one of these little ones should perish. If you think about, you know, you think about these third world countries where they have these hundreds and thousands of little kids running the streets. They're dirty, they pick in your pockets, and they're begging you for money or selling something to you. It just looked like the, you know, you almost think of them as not even people, just little nuisances. But, you know, Jesus tells us, it's not the will of your Father that even one of these little ones, these little, we think are worthless. It's not God's will for even one of those little ones to perish, but for all to come to salvation. And we know all men won't be saved. But we can have the same will that God has, that we want them to be. We'll pray for them. We'll love them. We'll share with them. If they turn their back on the Lord, it's not God's problem. It's not our problem. They made that choice. So I also like to know, because Jesus came to seek and save the lost, you know. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. That's why he came, to preach, to see the lost saved. You know, Jesus, he didn't hang around with the religious group. He received the sinners. He sat with the sinners and the publicans. He knew that they were more ready to be saved because they knew they weren't righteous. You know, Jesus came to save the lost. He came not only to save them, but to seek and save the lost. And then we study the parables, the parable of the lost sheep. You know that, and that's true with us too. That when we lose something, we look for that one thing that we lost, and we kind of leave the other things behind. We want to find that one lost thing. You know, you ever lose something and you don't worry about anything else. You want to find. I want to find. Like sometimes I'm at work and I drop my pen. I got a lot of work going on. I got things I need to do, but I want to find my pen. That was one of my good pens. So I'm moving stuff around and looking for it. I got a jar full of pens. But I don't want those pens. I want to find the pen I lost. And then when I find it, I'm like, oh, I got it back. You know, just multiply that times infinity, right? You know, when a lost person is saved, just think of the joy that's in heaven. You know, when you know, it's just there's rejoicing. The angels rejoice. When the prodigal son came back, it said, you know, the father rejoiced. He was so happy that his lost son. He said when the son came back and said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. There's joy. There's joy when people get saved. There's joy in heaven. It's a shame we don't feel that same joy all the time. More and more we do. But sometimes people say, oh, yeah. And then the last thing on our outline, I hope I'm not going too long, I haven't been watching, is that we are ambassadors for Christ. Reading in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God." This is what Paul is saying to the people, to the lost. He says, we are ambassadors. We are representatives for Christ. He said, it's like God did beseech you by us. God is beseeching you. God is almost, the word prayer is begging you. We pray you. We ask you. We beg you in Christ's stead, in Christ's place. Christ is not here. But we are here, and we are not just asking, but beseeching, almost to the point of begging. I remember one time when I was watching this young man, and he was kind of preaching, and it sounded to me like he was begging people to get saved. And then I said, is that right? I'm thinking to myself, is he almost like begging people? Well, I mean, it's kind of what we should do, you know. Beseeching people in Christ's place, be reconciled to God. When we say that's what he's saying, we pray you. Not that we're praying to him as we'd pray to the Father, but as we ask the Father for something, as we almost beg the Father. That's what he's saying. We pray you, we beg you, we ask you in Christ's stead, in Christ's place, be reconciled to God. He says, and why? Why do we want to do this? Because we know the terror of the Lord. We know. We have a holy fear of God. We have a holy fear of what will happen if you don't get saved. You know, there's really only a few things we ought to be afraid of. One of them is the fear of God. We ought to be afraid of God because he can throw us into hell. That's what he says, you know. Why be afraid of men who can destroy your body, but be afraid of the Father. Be afraid of God, who can throw you into hell for all eternity. We know. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing, you know, we know we have a holy fear of God, so we persuade you, we beg you, we plead with you. And then even here, verse 14, it says, the love of Christ constrains us. You know, the love, like we're being constrained. It's almost like, makes me feel like when you're drafted into the army, you're constrained. The love of Christ is like bringing us into this. That word constrained, used to call that. Drafting was called constraining. When you're being required to do something. You know, the love of Christ is requiring us that we preach the gospel. And then we'll close with these verses. It says, verse, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. We're reconciled, we're made pardoned, we're forgiven, we're reconciled, we're together, like when a husband and wife have been fighting and they want to get a divorce, you want to have them reconciled, you want to bring them back together. That's the way we've been separated from God. We've been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, you know, not making them responsible for their sins, but he was reconciling them to himself, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's given us the responsibility, the word of reconciliation. Verse 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We are Christ ambassadors, Christ representatives. We're in Christ's place. Instead of Christ, it's us. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, we ask you in Christ's place, be reconciled to God. That's why we preach the gospel. For these reasons. Yeah? Amen. Some good reasons, huh? Some good reasons to preach the gospel. Some good reasons that we can use to shore up our foundation, to give us a little boldness, to give us a little... Besides, you know, being excited. So, how many of y'all are going to preach the gospel tomorrow to somebody? Amen. Amen. Yeah. Tomorrow. Be looking for it. Tomorrow you're going to have an opportunity. God's going to, and you're going to know what to say. You're going to know what to say. Even if it's just a little something. Let's close with a prayer. Then let's close asking the Lord to bless this to our heart. And don't forget it. If you have a need, you want us to pray for you, agree with you in prayer, don't leave. Let Brother Rusty or somebody here, me, pray for you. But let's pray and close with prayer, asking God to use us and to fill us with His power, His boldness. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your encouragement. We thank you, Father, that you are shoring up our foundations, that you're making us stronger and bolder and better able to be used by you. And Father, we ask you to use us to your glory, that we can speak the truth and that we can see people saved and healed and set free. And Father, we look for every opportunity and we look forward to it, Lord. We look forward to being used by you so that we can give you glory and see people saved and obey you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.